All right, I had to get powered up back there for a second. If you'll take your Bibles, turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have in my study, in my library, a book entitled Quiet Strength. And in this book, it really speaks of a coach that he was coaching for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And at the time, they were losing terribly. They had more losses than wins probably every season before this coach came in. And they hired Tony Dungy. He began to have certain just characteristics about his coaching. He began to have a winning season. The winning season turned into a playoff year, but they lost in postseason. In the next year, they had a winning season, and they went to the postseason, and they lost. That happened for several years in a row, and there was really pressure. Critics were calling for him to be fired, but instead of abandoning his approach, Dungy stayed true to his coaching, his philosophy, and his leadership style. And so he continued to emphasize the fundamentals. He was always concerned about character development and consistency rather than making these dramatic changes out from left field or out of frustration, desperation. And that perseverance finally paid off. Not in the way he was expecting, though. Tampa Bay fired him. Even though he had brought them into the postseason in the playoffs several times, but he was eventually hired by the Indianapolis Colts. And using the same approach with the principles he had maintained, even through adversity, he ultimately led the Colts to a Super Bowl victory. He never quit, and he always seemed to stay true to his core beliefs in coaching. Now, Tony Dungy is a Christian, a professing Christian. But I just wonder if you've ever met somebody who just won't quit. No matter what happens, they just seem to be pushing forward all the time. They don't change their principles. They don't change their core beliefs. They just keep pressing on. Despite adversity, despite setbacks, they continue moving forward and moving forward. Can I tell you something this evening? That is who Paul was. He wasn't just some casual preacher. He was full speed ahead. Down here in the South, they've got a name, or they have a great saying about somebody like that. We say they're wide open. Paul was wide open all the time. And in his ministry to the Thessalonians, we're going to see several things that really, I think, talk and speak to the character of Paul, but also his heartbeat. Now, the first thing I want you to see is, first of all, the courage of Paul's ministry. The courage of Paul's ministry. We can look back at his past success. In verse 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, right after chapter 1, which you know, he's really giving his heartbeat. He's commending the Thessalonians for their testimony and all that had happened there. And immediately in chapter 2 here, he's kicking things off by saying that his visit to Thessalonica was not in vain. Now, what is that word vain? It means empty or worthless. It's kind of this idea that, hey, when I visited you, it was not a worthless visit. Now, I don't know about you, but I never find a good reason to go to Walmart. They have stuff I need there, but I don't like to go there. And I never go there after 11 if I can, or after 10 o'clock if I can avoid it. I feel as though every visit to Walmart is a vain visit. Now, some of you may disagree. I'm thankful my wife does the shopping and she can pick that stuff up. I don't care to go there. For me, going to Walmart is a big fat zero. It's worthless. I'm not going to want anything they have on the shelf, and I just don't enjoy it. You may feel the same about some other places. You know, I don't really feel that way about Harbor Freight. They're going to have something on sale, I guarantee. I get a text message almost every day telling me something there is 25% off. I feel like I'm missing out all the time. But he says, my visit was not in vain. It had an impact while he was there. Remember in verse 9, it talked about turning from idols to serve the living God. That's not just a little change. That's not just something that impacted them in some way. That was a complete life and altering change in their life. Not only did they change, but their faith became an example to others. Now remember, Paul was not there for 3 years. He was there for about 2 or 3 months. What does that tell us? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It tells me that God's word is always, or that God's word always works. When we give the gospel, it's not a waste of time. It's not vain or empty or worthless to share the gospel. You say, wait a second, I didn't see somebody saved. You have no idea the impact of your testimony or your witness to somebody, not just in that moment, but in the days or weeks or even years ahead. I remember when I got saved, I was thinking about somebody that had witnessed to me on a school bus on the way home 10 years earlier. You just have no idea the impact your witness has. You see, I don't see the results. Well, that's not really up to you. You're called to be faithful. You're called to be faithful. Keep being faithful. Not only was there past success, but there was a persistent suffering. Look at verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And so Paul had come from Philippi where he was beaten, he was jailed and humiliated. Where is he now? He's in Thessalonica. He's facing more opposition. I don't think Thessalonica was the Mediterranean getaway that Paul thought it was going to be. But what does he do? He preaches. He preaches anyway. That word boldness, it carries the idea of freely, openly, or even courageously. He's not holding back. He's not watering it down. Now, how is he able to do that? Well, I want you to go back up in verse 2. And I want you to circle that little word, bold. We were bold. But listen, it doesn't say in ourselves, we were bold in our God. If you had to muster up your own courage every time the Holy Spirit prompted you to share a tract or share the gospel with somebody, I think probably you would fail more often than succeed. Sometimes that can be scary. And if you've not gone out in a while, if you've not done it for a while, it's even more scary. But if you're looking for boldness from yourself, it's easy to say, well, that's not my personality. That's not who I am. That's not my responsibility in that sense because that's not how God made me. Boy, that's a bad argument no matter who's making it, okay? But if you understand that your boldness comes from God, then when you're called upon by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with somebody, you don't have to say, well, that's not my personality. You say, but that is my God, and that is the boldness that he is giving to me. If we'll just use that boldness. When I was a kid, I have to admit I wasn't very smart. I saw a fire hydrant and all that water coming out. And I just remember thinking, where's all that water coming from? I mean, that thing couldn't hold more than a gallon of water, but it just kept flooding out of there. You see, what I know now and I didn't understand then is the infrastructure, and there's probably a 6 or an 8-inch pipe underneath of that fire hydrant that is giving constant water to that fire hydrant. And all you have to do is open the valve on that fire hydrant, and there seems to be an endless water supply that will come gushing out of that thing. And I think the Holy Spirit's the same way. We have an endless power supply, And if we will yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that is just like opening that lever, and we will have an endless supply of boldness if we'll but access it through the Holy Spirit. But I would say not just witnessing. Whatever ministry you do is not vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. It's not a waste of time. And whether that's handing out tracts or discipling a new believer, or if it is witnessing, keep doing it. It's never vain. It's never empty or worthless. You're dealing with eternal things when you're talking about the gospel. When we say we don't see results, what we're saying is, I want to see things happen in my timetable. And let's be honest, we all want it that, right? Listen, we are conditioned as a culture to, when we go to fast food, it's never fast enough. Don't worry, it's barely food, okay? But the truth of the matter is, we just always want things faster. I mean, now the microwave's not fast enough. We're always looking for something that is even faster. We want results. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, we are result-driven. But I believe that's part of the step of faith. It's to say, I'm going to be faithful in delivering the message, and I'm going to trust God to give the increase. I may not be here when it comes, but I'm going to trust Him to do with it what He wants to accomplish with His word. So I want to encourage you tonight to follow Paul's example, to speak up with boldness. Stay faithful. Trust God to do what He's promised to do. We see the courage of Paul's ministry, but I want you to see the character of Paul's ministry. Paul wasn't just going through the motions. He had depth. He had integrity. He had a commitment to the truth. He wasn't going to be moved off of that. And in these next few verses, he's going to lay out some key aspects of ministry that we need to incorporate into our lives. This is not just for those that might stand behind a pulpit. I believe it's for every Christian. God wants us to have character so that when we speak up, we are speaking with a life that comes with a testimony that says, God has done something to transform my life. Verse 3, I want you to see his pure motive. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. In other words, he wasn't a scam artist. Well, how many of you get emails, text messages, WhatsApp messages, phone calls, all trying to scam you for something? I just don't believe anything anymore. I'm a skeptic when it comes to people calling me that I don't have their number. But I will tell you, going down to Brazil, one of the things Jed has told me, and Jeremy and I have talked a little bit about this before, but just this idea of down there, preachers are known for pursuing people's pocketbooks. And so when you come in, and if you're going to try to set up a church, there's a lot of people that are looking at you like a scam artist. And so he has to go in there and just completely be above board. Now, he would be anyways, but understand that people are looking at him and scrutinizing him, putting him under the microscope. But let me tell you something. It's not just the people in Brazil that are doing that. Your neighbors are doing that. Your coworkers are doing that. You've called yourself a Christian, and now people are looking at you to see whether or not you live what you believe. Are you authentic? Or are you a scam artist? It says that he did not use deceit. There's no tricks, no gimmicks. He wasn't trying to sell them something. It wasn't a bait and switch. And it talks about uncleanness. It means that there was no moral compromise. He wasn't trying to scam them or fleece them in any way. It says there's no guile, no deceit. It's kind of the same idea. But there's no flattery or kind of a sales pitch. Now let me tell you, as a Christians, we don't need to sell the Lord Jesus. That's not what he's called us to do. We're not to sell heaven or get people just to add a little religiosity into their lives so they look a little bit more like us or talk a little bit more like us. Our job is to help them to see their desperate need, to see their lost and undone condition before God, and to give them the hope of the gospel, to explain what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. And so Paul's ministry was honest, it was transparent, and it was Christ-centered. And the Thessalonians knew that they could trust him because he wasn't trying to hide anything. What's your testimony like with those you rub shoulders with? Would you say, oh, listen, there's no deceit. They don't say one thing and do another. There's no guile. There's no empty flattery. There's no hidden sin or moral compromise. When you give your word, can people trust that word? I hope that you are pure in motive as you share the gospel with others, as you minister to others. But not only was he pure in motive, look at verse 4. His ministry was pleasing to God, not to people. Verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul is very clear. He did not shape his message based on what people wanted to hear. What do you think the message people want to hear today is? Well, hopefully, the people here today want to hear truth. But in our culture, I think, by and large, people want to be enabled to do what they want to do. They want to hear a story that moves them emotionally, maybe sing some songs that moves them emotionally, and they have an emotional feeling that they can take out of church. Now listen, we've swung the pendulum so far that we've almost removed emotion from our worship. That's not pleasing to God. But we can't be emotionally driven. You know, it could be tempting as you're trying to witness to somebody and they say, what do you believe about? And you just fill in the blank right there, whatever it may be. And you think, oh, if I tell them what I believe, they're not going to listen to the gospel. There is a temptation then to draw back or to water down the message. And that's exactly what the verse is saying Paul didn't do. He wasn't worried about pleasing people. He was worried and concerned about pleasing the Lord. Do you know if you're a people pleaser, how many bosses or managers you have? It's endless. You can allow your neighbor to be your boss if you want, trying to please them more than pleasing the Lord. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, if your goal is to please him, how many bosses, if I could put it that way, do you have? Just one. Just one. You'll not be able to please everyone, no matter how hard you try, because people are finicky. I mean, one minute they're yelling Hosanna, and the next they're yelling crucify him. You're not going to be able to please everyone. But yet there's something in us oftentimes that says, I just want that person to like me. I want to gain that person's favor. I might be able to get something from that person if I can just get on their good side. Or and we try to manipulate, and we're thinking about how can I please this person? But ultimately, it was really a selfish motive so that I can be seen as better or whatever our motive is. It's so that we can get what we want. And Paul said, I wasn't there to please any of you. I was there to please the Lord. But here's what I've discovered. By and large, when you please the Lord, you can rest in that. And people can be satisfied in that. And even that, you'll not please everyone. But you can be satisfied knowing that you've pleased the Lord. He preached the truth because he knew the Lord was pleased with that. Don't be tempted to adjust your message when you're talking to someone. Don't try to soften hard truths to avoid confrontation or rejection. Stay faithful. I can remember one time I had been vexed in some situations. This is many, many years ago when we were in the other building. and I had put together a message on pornography for Sunday morning. Brother, I don't know how many times you might have preached on pornography Sunday morning. I've never done it before, but just the Lord had pressed that upon my heart. And that morning, we had several visitors show up. And I just thought, this is not the message for visitors. This is not, what was I thinking? And then I remembered, oh, that's the only message I have for this morning. And I knew, I believed that the Lord had given me that message. And I thought that's what he wanted me to preach. And I started thinking, and boy, if I could just get out of that, if I had any other message to preach, I probably would have. But I preached that message that morning, and that fellow came forward. He said, I've been struggling with pornography for I don't remember how many years. He got saved that day. The Lord taught me something about faithfulness. When you get it from him, you don't have to soften the message. You don't have to backpedal. You don't have to apologize for truth, but you do have to proclaim it. He was pure in motive. He was pleasing to God, not to people, but he also was protecting the gospel. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor of yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In verse 5, he just gives us the idea that he's not going to use flattering words or seek personal gain. He didn't just protect the message, he protected the motive behind it. Basically, he's contrasting himself with false teachers who were in it for the money, who were in it for the influence, just for that idea of being somebody in the community. But Paul's ministry was completely built on selfless devotion. He wasn't going to flatter somebody to win their favor. He talks about not being greedy there and disguising it as ministry. I don't think you see Paul with an ego-driven leadership style. He was an apostle. He knew that God had made it, but it wasn't about ego. It was about protecting doctrine. I think what it teaches us is that we need to check our motives. Why do we serve? Do you serve for recognition? Do you serve because you want to be seen or because you love the Lord? You're ministering and serving others. Do you minister to seek God's approval? I think if we live strong, if we live with that idea that we're serving the Lord, we'll stand strong. Guard the message. No shortcuts. No self-promotion. Just selfless, Christ-centered ministry. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul was called to, and that's what he did. Paul set the standard. We need to follow that standard. We see the courage of Paul's ministry, the character of Paul's ministry. Let's go ahead and jump into one more for tonight, the compassion of Paul's ministry. I don't know about you, but when I think about Paul, I think about my drill instructor when I was in boot camp. I mean, my boot camp instructor, he knew at the very beginning how we were going to be when we finished boot camp, which was going to be about 30 pounds lighter. We could march by the end of that. We'd have a little bit more hair than what we started off with. Not much. But he had trained us all those 8 weeks. But he was a hard man, as you would expect. But I can remember right before we were getting ready to graduate, we had two, they call them drill instructors, and they came in, and it was probably the most lax that we'd ever been with them. And they just kind of opened up, and they really shared their heart with us. And they shared some things that I still remember today. You only get one body. Now, it was not spiritual. It was not, but it was. There were some good life lessons in there that they wanted to impart to us. And what I saw briefly, in the blink of an eye, was a softer side to the drill instructors that had tried to hammer me into a straight line there. You know, in this passage, we see a different side of Paul than we see anywhere else in Scripture. I mean, in verse 7, he is as gentle as a mother, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Think about that. Paul, the man who had stood toe-to-toe with the religious elites of his day, never backing down, nourishing someone as a mother, nursing their child. He didn't bully. He wasn't heavy-handed in his leadership. He was patient. He was loving. He was caring. It sounds a lot to me like the fruit of the Spirit was evident in his life. He wasn't distant. He wasn't there just to dispense truth into the lives of others. He was involved with where they were and who they were. He's calling himself, in a sense, a spiritual parent. And he was deeply invested in their growth. You know what that tells me also? He's compassionate. Sometimes I think we look at sharing the gospel or ministering to someone else as transactional. Here's an hour of my life that I'm going to pour into you, and we're going to get through this lesson, and there's really no exchange of niceties. It's just, hey, we've got things that you need to learn. I'm going to tell you, that's not how discipleship works. That's not how Christian growth works. I don't know if it ever has, but not in this culture. You've heard that phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's true. There's truth to that. He's gentle as a mother, but he's also generous in his sacrifice. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul was incredibly invested into this nascent church. It's a brand new church plant. Why is that? Because he loved them. He loved them. Do you have a love for people? God wants you to. He loves people. I mean, he loved you enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And you may be more respectable today than you were the day you got saved. But the truth of the matter is, your sin was just as ugly as the people that we brush shoulders with in our community every day. His love wasn't just in words. It was action. He didn't just share the gospel. He was sharing his life. You know, he never wanted even to be considered that he was a burden to someone. We're studying through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. We're going to find out that there were times when Paul had a part-time job. In Acts 18, he didn't want to be a financial burden, so he was a tent maker. With Paul, he was giving and giving, and he never was expecting something in return. I heard it said this way once, real love costs something, and Paul was willing to pay the price. He was gentle as a mother, generous in the sacrifice. He was a godly example. Verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how holily, and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. He wasn't just preaching holiness, he lived it. What is it to be holy? Separated unto God. Set apart from sin. Was it to be just? It means fair, honest, upright, blameless. No one could blame him of hypocrisy. There was not something that could be charged and laid at his feet. He lived a life and a testimony that was pleasing to the Lord and impactful to those he was teaching. If I could put it this way, his life backed up his message. He wasn't just saying, follow the Lord. He was saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me give you one more idea. He was not only guiding in an example he was not only godly an example, he was guiding as a father. In verse 7, we see that he was gentle as a mother, but in verse 4, he is guiding as a father. Verses 11 and 12. It's my fourth point under this. Verse 11 says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." He exhorted them. He was urging them forward in their walk with Christ. But there were times where he comforted them and encouraged them when they were struggling. He charged them. He challenged them to live worthy of their calling. A good father doesn't just coddle. He also corrects. But Paul had a balance. He wanted them to grow in maturity. But yet he nurtured them as a mother. Paul's ministry wasn't just truth. It wasn't just love. It was the truth in love. We've been talking a lot about that. And maybe that's just on my mind, but when I see Paul's ministry, he had that perfect balance. And I don't wonder, in our own lives, are we gentle when we're dealing with others? Are we heavy-handed? Are we willing to sacrifice for others, to give of ourselves? Are we setting the example? Do our lives back up what we say we believe? Paul has an incredible ministry here. In verse 2, we're going to see, at the end of chapter 2, we're going to see the result of all this ministry. You're going to see people that are converted through Paul's ministry. We're going to stop now so we can take some prayer requests, but I really want you to think about the courage of Paul's ministry, the character of Paul's ministry, and the compassion of Paul's ministry. Are those three things that line up with your life tonight as you minister to others? If not, I encourage you to spend some time in this chapter and ask the Lord to help you to access the Holy Spirit of God, who will bring these things to your or to fruition in your life. Not about trying harder. It's about surrender, about yielding. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here.